We've been discussing the last couple of weeks suffering as a Christian, suffering as a child of God, and experiencing tribulation and all the things that really do come along with the Christian life. And for instance, we've looked at Philippians 1 and verse 29 a couple of times. Let me read it again. Where it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." And we saw how that's part of the package. That's part of the gift of God. Faith comes as a gift and God gives it to His elect. But also wrapped up in that package is suffering for the sake of Christ, suffering as a Christian. And there is many verses that you could look at that would teach that. For instance, in Acts 14:22, if we go over to Acts, and in verse 22, it says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Just as Jesus said, "In the world ye will have tribulation." And there will be much tribulation. And we know that that's even compounded more in our day because we're living in the time of great tribulation. The world has never known. And yet, this is the normal expectation of the Christian. Or go to 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 19, it says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And that's similar to what we read in 1 Peter 4. If you just turn the page in your Bible and look at verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy or blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And then verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And I could keep going. I could keep going and finding verses that point this out. What our mind set ought to be, what our expectation really should be in living the Christian life, is trouble, affliction, persecution, reproach, reviling, etc., etc. This is the lot of the child of God. And God doesn't try to deceive us in any way. He doesn't hide that news. He doesn't really sweep it under a rug like many preachers might do. They don't want to scare anybody away. And you see, that's part of that whole problem with preaching a wrong gospel, a false gospel, where you think people have to take the action. Then you have to present the gospel in such a way where it's appealing to the people. And you're not going to drive them out. And so all these types of verses, they're glossed over, they're avoided, they're ignored, because, well, you don't want to scare the new convert away. You don't want to scare him away. After he's mature in the faith about 5-10 years, then maybe you look at, of course, they never get to that point. They never ever look at these types of verses, or rarely do they look at these kinds of verses. And yet God is telling us, be prepared, be ready when you're going to be a witness in the world. Marvel not if the world hates you. And know that it hated me, Jesus said, before it hated you. And if it if the world was so antagonistic and so against the Lord Jesus Christ, then what can we expect who are just simply servants of Christ? And, you know, this is what the Bible teaches. But the Bible also teaches God doesn't leave us there. And actually, if he did, that would be fine. You know, if what we read about Lazarus, he was a beggar and he was full of sores and he suffered and suffered and suffered throughout his life. And we don't read any particular blessings coming to Lazarus during his life in this world. It's after that God reveals that Lazarus was most blessed and he was comforted being in Abraham's bosom. And Lazarus really had it made all the while, believe it or not. And so in a picture like that, God doesn't really emphasize the blessings of the gospel. But in many other places, he does. He does. Like, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. We read, and I'm going to read the first several verses here that open up the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. You see how God is emphasizing suffering. You can't avoid that. You're going to experience it if you live as a child of God, if you're obedient to the Word of God. For the Word's sake, suffering will come. But notice what God is saying. There will be comfort. There will be consolation, which really means the same thing. It's actually the same word. There, again and again, 10 times in these 7 verses, God speaks of comfort, consolation, of He Himself comforting the child of God. And so we're not really left like a Lazarus with all of our sores and all of our affliction with no help. We do have a helper. We do have someone who's going to come and apply the balm to our sores, who's going to be that great physician who comes and comforts us when we're afflicted. Of course, you know, we have to be careful when we're talking about being comforted by God, because we know that really it only applies to God's elect. It only applies to true believers, because the Holy Ghost is the comforter. In John 14 and verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See, that is the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. It's another name for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Comforter. The world cannot receive the Comforter. And therefore, the world will lack comforting. The world will still comfort itself. People will comfort other people when there's tragedies, when there's illness. Families comfort one another in the family. People go after things in the world for comfort, like drugs, like alcohol, the things that will kind of take away their aches and the problems with their conscience and their anxieties. When they're fearful, they go and try to find comfort in things that are out there in the world, but they lack the Comforter. The Comforter, real comfort, real Bible comfort, the only real comfort there is, because any other type of ointment or salve is just a temporary fix, and it's not really going to correct the deep down problem, which is our relationship with God, and that we need a Savior and we need salvation and we need the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But look at John 14, in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And in John 15, in verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And in the same context, down in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You see, in three out of the four places, the Comforter is also called the Spirit of truth. In one place, in John 14:26, it says, he'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have spoken unto you, referring to the Word of God. And that is how God comforts. True biblical comfort is truth. Truth. Faithful sayings of the Word of God. And that's why if someone goes into a church and the pastor is trying to comfort the people, God loves you. God loves you. He cares about you. He has a wonderful plan for you. Isn't it? Those are very comforting words. God is going to bring you into heaven. And yet, it's not true. It's not true. At least he doesn't know if it's true about the majority of people in his church or all the people in his church. He doesn't know who God has saved and who he hasn't saved. And so there really isn't any comfort. That's just like worldly comfort. That's just like someone who's living in the world and they just tell you everything's going to be all right. You have cancer. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. Well, that person's going to die in 6 months. What can the world say to comfort someone who is facing death and who is about to meet their God for all intents and purposes? They have no words to say. That's why they're so awkward in that kind of situation. They don't know what to say because there is no comfort for anyone who is about to leave this world. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 13, in Ezekiel 13, in verse 22, God is speaking about those who would proclaim falsehood, who would tell people nice things, very nice things, smooth things, flattering things, but unfortunately not true things. In verse 22 of Ezekiel 13, where he says, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. You see, that's the child of God. The child of God is not comforted when a lie is taught, when a lie is proclaimed. Everyone else, and probably some of us have experienced this in the church, everyone says, what a great message, what a great sermon, how wonderful that preaching was. And we're disturbed. We're disturbed in our soul because it just didn't comfort us at all to hear what the preacher was saying about accepting Christ and entering into the kingdom of God. We just didn't get it. How does that comfort us? We realize there has to be something more. Even if we didn't have a full knowledge of what the Bible taught, there was a disturbance in our heart. And that's why God is saying, with lies you make the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthen the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. So when you give that promise, come down the aisle, accept Christ, say the sinner's prayer, it just strengthens the hands of the wicked. Their will is now to the point where I have salvation. Don't try to hand me a tract that says, did God die for you? Or does God love you? Say that for somebody who needs it. See, I'm strengthened in the way I'm going. I have security in my salvation because on such and such a date, I pledged my allegiance to Christ and the kingdom of God, and I accepted him. And yet that is not comfort. Comfort from the Bible is truth. And no matter what the truth is, it's comforting to the child of God to hear about the end of the church age. It's comforting for the child of God to hear about hell. It's comforting for the child of God to hear about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it. Look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. In chapter 4, and it says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Comfort to think that Christ is going to return and the world's going to be destroyed and billions of people are going to be judged. Yeah, but it's truth. It's truth. And we the believer doesn't shy away from truth. We love the truth. We don't resist the truth. We want to hear the truth, and it comforts our hearts. And so, yeah, a child of God can talk about these things and be encouraged and strengthened in his soul by hearing these things because it is true to the Word of God. And that's what God is saying, that yes, you're going to have affliction. There will be tribulation. There will be reproaches for the word's sake, for Christ's sake. But on top of that, there will be comfort. Great comfort. If we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in 2 Corinthians 1, we see in... Let me read verse 1. I'm going to try to quickly go through the first couple of verses and then get into verse 3 and following. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Now, Paul is a man that God used to write many of the epistles, much of the scripture, and there are some people they like to talk about Paul's writings and try to make an accusation they're somehow different than the rest of the Bible, and that that he was not really an apostle. There are some people out there, actually many, who would like to say that the writings of Paul are not even scripture. And of course, that's not true. Over in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says there an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. See how Peter, who God is moving to write, is confirming Paul is used of God as he has written his epistles, just like the other scriptures. It's all one book, one Bible, and all is given by inspiration of God, and all is profitable. And so this is the word of God. It comes forth from the mouth of God. And then in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 1, it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very common. Very common. We find it in just about every epistle. Just about every epistle. When the first two or three verses, you'll find statements like this, grace to you, peace to you, mercy to you, and so forth. We tend to just read it as like an opening address and move on. But actually, that's the heart of the gospel. Peace to you. Peace to you. Grace to you. That is the gospel, isn't it? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So the Apostle Paul is saying this is the desire of the believers, that the desire of God, of course, is to save His elect. The believers don't know who His elect are. So grace to you who read, and peace to you. May the peace of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, enter into your life and cause the warfare to cease between you and God. And so it is a statement that has everything to do with salvation. And then in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. That's the name of God, another one of the names of God. He is the Father of mercies. So mercy originated with God. It comes forth from God. Just like remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, in speaking of Satan, it says he is a liar from the beginning and the father of it. Lies originated from Satan. They came forth from the devil. And yet mercies come forth from God. He is the Father of mercies. And He is a merciful God. He delights in mercy. He intends to have mercy upon His people. He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. But still, He is going to forgive a great multitude their sins and their transgressions. And He is going to pay for those sins Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. So He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. All comfort. See, God is this God who he actually at first troubles us. He troubles us. We're really disturbed. When we hear the gospel message and we learn about our sins, we learn we're a sinner. We learn that we're under the wrath of God. We learn that wrath means eternal damnation. We have to spend an eternity in hell. And we become sorry for our sin and so forth. There's all kinds of things that begin to bother us once we hear the gospel. In other words, God breaks us. He gives us a broken and contrite heart. He humbles us. He causes us to mourn over what the Word of God, the law of God, is showing us about ourselves. And then He begins to comfort. If we're a true child of God, if we are saved and the Holy Spirit has come into us, the Comforter now is present. And now God's Word begins to apply the bandages and the medicine to the wounds. God's Word begins to heal the brokenhearted. God begins to comfort His people. He is the God of all comfort. Let's go to a few verses that point this out in Isaiah 40 and verse 1, where it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. So there God is really declaring that part of the gospel message to those who bring the gospel is to bring words of comfort. And of course the gospel itself is what is going to comfort God's people. It is the Word of God that will help someone in their trouble. Let's also go to Psalm 23 and look at verse 4. In Psalm 23, this very familiar psalm, it says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And the rod and staff is referring again to the Bible. Or go to Psalm 119. And let's look in verses 49 and 50 of Psalm 119. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." And repeatedly, God's word is spoken of as a comfort. Actually, if we go to Romans 15 and look at verse 4, it actually says this in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." See that verse, comfort of the Scriptures. All Scripture is what the child of God can be comforted by. There are particular verses. There are definite verses that we can go to. Like, if anyone is afraid, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Or if anyone is anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in trouble, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not only in eternity to come, of course, but presently, God is our help in trouble. If again and again, if any is weak, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see how the Bible is so comforting, no matter what it is. If any is cast down in soul, what does the Bible tell us? "O my soul, why art thou cast down within me? Wait thou upon God, hope in Him." See how the Word of God has the soothing ointment. I don't know how else to say it. I don't know how else to describe it. It has the perfect remedy for whatever our ailment is, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whether we have cancer or whether we have a cold or whether we have stubbed our foot or whether we have reproaches and revilings, no matter what. no matter what. The Bible strengthens us, encourages us, and comforts us, and it is our hope, and it is our lifeblood for the child of God. Now, let's also go to Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, there's a couple of different passages in Isaiah I'd like to read. In verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." You see how God is just wrapping it all up in the gospel message, no matter what it is. No matter what it is, it really doesn't matter what problem you and I have. It doesn't. If it's financial, if it's a problem in the world, or even whatever kind of problem, God is the one we have to go to. The Word of God is where we should be going to, and we should be reading and crying out to Him, because He is the God of all comfort. Look at Isaiah 66 and in verse 10 of Isaiah 66, it says, "Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." You see what God is saying, that He is like a mother. And we have many examples of that, where the child falls and really hit their head very hard, and they just begin to wail and cry, and they're in pain. And soon comes the mother and wraps up the boy or girl in their arms, and they're there. And there's comforting, sweet, comforting words that the mother gives to the child. And that's what God is saying. He is like a mother who will comfort you, who will comfort you in your problems. And you know what? If we go back to 2 Corinthians 1, there's in the seven verses, comfort or a form of the word comfort, like comforted and consolation, is found 10 times. But there's actually two Greek words. There's two Greek words, different Greek words. In verse 3, where it says the God of all comfort, that's 3874 paraklesis, which is close to para, the paraclete, the comforter. So it's a related word to that. But in the next verse, in verse 4, where it says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." Those two words there, comforteth and comfort, are a different Greek word. They're parakaleo. Parakaleo, which means to call near, to bring near. You see, if you're in trouble, if you have some kind of heartache of any kind, God is calling you near. Come to me. Come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. He is saying, come to me. I can comfort your soul. I can comfort your heart. I and the one who can apply my word to whatever it is that is troubling you. And you can find true comfort in me through the Word of God, the Bible. And so as we see here, and let me just read on 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, where it says, to comfort them which are in any trouble. You see what God is saying? He comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them. So we're going out with the gospel because there's people that are in deep trouble, in very deep trouble, and they need the comforter. They need the comfort of the Word of God. And so God, as He has equipped us, as He has called us to go forth with the Word of God, He first will save the child of God. And the child of God knows what I've been talking about. The child of God knows. There's no real need to explain what I'm saying when I'm talking about going to verses like God is our refuge and strength. How many times have we found it necessary to go to verses like that when there doesn't seem to be any other place we can go? We can't go to man. They won't understand. We can't go to any other place but the Bible, and the Bible has comforted us. It has been a strength for us. It has been a joy for us. It has been a great hope for us. And God then has strengthened us through His Word, and so we can go out and we can share the gospel with others, that with the hope that they might also be comforted, where it says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And then in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We don't have to worry about being so burdened and so troubled and so experiencing such a great trial that we won't be able to make it. God will bring His people through, and He will cause comfort to increase. If we're in a place where affliction has increased, then the comfort of the Word of God will even be more dear to us. It'll be closer to us, and it will be something that is a great blessing to us. Okay, in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And again, God is laying out the biblical principle of why we're here. The biblical principle, we are to partake in Christ's sufferings because we're carrying the gospel that the elect might be saved. And just as Jesus died for the elect, we are experiencing trouble and tribulation on the same on behalf of the elect as well. And then continuing here in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 6, which is the effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And of course, the great consolation, the great comfort, is when we're brought into the kingdom of God. We receive a new resurrected body. We're given the gift of eternal life. And now we have joy and peace and hope and love. And there is no more sadness. There are no more tears. There are no more troubles. There are no more afflictions. There is only the wonderful comfort forever and ever of being in the very presence of God and being in the very presence of the living Word of God eternally. You see, that is our great comfort. And that's why, let's go over 2 Corinthians 4. That's why here, God writes in verse 17, well, let me begin reading in verse 16, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, that is comforting. That is comforting, isn't it? Isn't it? No matter what problem, no matter what area, if we're a prisoner in a Muslim country because of our faith, or whatever it is, it's a light affliction. The Word of God applies the comfort to the situation. And the believer has to agree, yes, it is. It is light. Even if I live to be 60 or 70 or 80, it's a light affliction. But knowing the time is short, it becomes even much, much lighter load to bear, less of a burden. And so we find comfort everywhere we turn in the Word of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for the Bible. And Father, we thank you. We do not have to go anywhere else. We don't need hear the words of a pope or a bishop or an elder or a deacon. We don't find comfort in baptism. We don't find comfort in the Lord's table, partaking of that. We don't find comfort in any religious things, but only through you and in thy word is there real and earnest comfort to our souls. And Father, we pray that you might send forth your word, and we know it will accomplish its purpose. And we pray for our children, that you would have mercy on them, and that they might know what it is to be comforted by the Scriptures. Father, we ask for your blessing in our time together as we have fellowship, and in everything we do today. Help us to keep in mind it is your holy day, and we are to keep our thoughts on things above. Father, we pray now in Christ's name. Amen.